Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. As Randy was speaking there, I've been reminded of the great need for the Word of God in the whole world, not only to reach those who are lost, but to be a help to those who already know the Lord and need the encouragement of the Scriptures, that need wisdom from the Word of God, that need help in sickness. And this morning, the chapel was giving $500 to Randy as a gift for the Gideon Ministry. If you feel in your heart that you can add to that, that you can give a gift to that, just give it to Randy this morning. This morning we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter has had a great concern for the truth of God, for the Word of God. Last time, as we looked at this, we saw Peter recount his being with the other disciples, James and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and seeing the Lord Jesus glorified, confirming that, as the Scripture said, the Lord Jesus Christ would come back in His glory. And by doing that, he confirmed the Word of God, that the Word of God was true, and that it can be trusted, and it can be relied upon. And so we're going to pick this up here in 2 Peter. We're going to go back to verse 18, and then continue through down through chapter 2 and verse 9. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place in your hearts, until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, preacher of righteousness, bring in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who are afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter has written for us here that the Word of God was confirmed by the appearance of Christ on the Mount. He wrote for us. He told us that the Word of God is an illumination to our heart. It shows the darkness in our heart, shows the sin, that we can be rebuked and corrected of that sin, that we can be saved. That God's Word is a light unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we can follow God. And that Scripture, the words of God, did not originate with man, but they came from God. It wasn't in man's mind that wrote the Scripture. It was God through His Holy Spirit breathing into man, inspiring him the words that should be written. So Peter has given us here the confirmation of the Word of God, the illumination of the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God, and the inspiration of the Word of God. But now Peter comes to this point and he says, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We might call this message false teachers, prophets per prophet. We're going to look at several things here as we look at these verses and what Peter has to tell us about false teachers. We're going to see several things. We're going to see their characteristics. We're going to see their residence, their method, their teaching, their motivation, and their end. And so we pick this up here, and Peter writes for us, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Peter tells us that these prophets are false. These teachers are false, just like the false prophets that were among the people in the Old Testament times. False. Not genuine. Untrue. Not right. Misleading. Deceiving, they're false. Peter points out that where these false, deceiving teachers come from, he says they come from within the church. They are among you. They come from among you. They come from within the fellowship of the professing church. Paul, when he was going on his last missionary trip, returning from Macedonia and coming back to Jerusalem, he was going past Ephesus. He desired to speak with the elders there at Ephesus. And we see this in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 32. And here's what Paul had to say to the elders at Ephesus. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, the full truth of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. Paul predicted it would happen. Peter acknowledges that it's going to happen, that false teachers will arise among them. But not only does Peter describe for us that the false teachers will arise from within, but he also describes their method. We'll read that again. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly introduce, in the NIV. In the King James Version, privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now that word there that's translated secretly introduce, secretly bring in, privily shall bring in, is a word that has two ideas to it. One is it that these false teachers, they'll come alongside of, they'll bring something alongside of God's truth. They'll bring something else in addition to the truth. They'll bring it alongside it. It also carries with it the idea that it's being done covertly, stealthily. Now, if something is done overtly, it's in plain view. It's manifest. If something is done covertly, it's hidden. It's concealed. It's covered over. It's done secretly, privily. Now, we can think of a CIA covert operation where they go into a foreign country, do their work, and get out without the government of that foreign country knowing about it. This same word is used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, where the word is translated as infiltrated. Galatians 2 and verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for one moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And what had happened there is the Greek brother Titus had not been circumcised. And these false brethren came in and spied them out. They infiltrated to see if Titus had been circumcised. And they wanted to force circumcision on him, saying that if he weren't circumcised, he couldn't be saved. He couldn't be a part of the church. They were adding something to God's truth. And they came in and did it secretly, privily, covertly. That is part of their method. Then Peter goes on to tell us what their teaching is like. He describes it as being destructive heresies or damnable heresies. Now, this word heresy in the Greek is just a neutral term. It just means having a different opinion, having a different philosophy of thought, having an idea, just an opinion, a thought, an idea. But in the New Testament, when this word heresy is used, it implies speaking of a different opinion, a different school of thought, a different philosophy, a different idea, all differing from Scripture. An opinion, a thought or an idea that differs from God's truth. And it results in there being different factions within the church because of these different opinions, these different thoughts, these different ideas that aren't consistent with Scripture. Now, we see this used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them about these factions that they have in the church because of these different heresies, these differing opinions, these differing ideas. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, "For first of all, when we come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." That is, rents, schisms, factions. And he says, "And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you." That's the same word there. There must be among you different opinions, different ideas. Now, why does he say this? Paul recognizes that they're carnal. They're fleshly. And because they're carnal, and because they're fleshly, they're going to think differently than thinking true according to the Scriptures. And therefore, they're going to be prone to having different opinions, differing ideas. And because they're having differing opinions and differing ideas, they're going to have divisions. They're going to have factions. If you've got a strong opinion about something, you're going to adhere to that principle. And if you have a strong opinion about something that's inconsistent with the Word of God, you're going to adhere to that principle and adhere to that opinion, and you're going to cause division in the church. And that's what was happening in Corinth. He says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." Paul says it's going to happen. But there's a good thing about it happening. Because among those who are true, they'll be recognized as discerning God's truth. They'll recognize these differing opinions in these factions, in these divisions. And they will be able to discern, it will be able to be discerned, those who are following God's spiritual truth, who are approved of God, and who would be recognized as following the truth of God. Now you'll notice here, if we go back to 2 Peter, he calls them destructive heresies, damnable heresies. In the worship service this morning, Jeffrey visited that word, ruined sinners. And that's what destruction means. It talks about ruin. It talks about waste. It talks about perishing. And so these differing opinions cause ruin, waste, perishing, both in this life and in the judgment to come. Destructive heresies, those which cause to perish, to make waste, to bring ruin. And here's the interesting thing about this. When you're being drawn away, when one is drawn away by an unbiblical opinion, that view will tend to draw us away from Christ, and therefore will lead to our destruction. It's not just a matter of having a different opinion than what's in the Bible, but that different opinion will draw away from Christ and will bring destruction. Notice what Peter continues to say here. "Even denying the Lord who bought them In chapter 1, we have the word Lord used 5 times. We saw that that was the Greek word kurios. Means God, master. Here in chapter 2, where we see this word, even denying the Lord, it's a different Greek word. It comes from the word despotes. We get our word despot from that. 10 times it's used in the New Testament, and it means absolute ruler, totally sovereign, supreme authority. And yet, these false teachers are denying the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over their lives. By their profession of faith, these false teachers declare that Jesus is their Lord, the one who rules over their lives. But by their doctrine, by their teaching, by the way they live, they demonstrate that theirs is not a genuine profession of faith. The Lord is not their ruler. The Lord is not their supreme authority. They deny Him, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now we look at that and we say, the Lord bought them. And yet they're denying Him? I thought if the Lord bought someone, if He purchased them, He'd never let them go. He'd hold on to them forever. None of them should be lost. But there's a difference. There's a difference between being bought and being redeemed. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we see the parables of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord is giving the parable, His different parables. And this one is the parable of the field. And in verse 38, He says, "The field is the world." Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world. And when He speaks of the world there, He's speaking of people. He's speaking of the people that live in the world, that abide on this earth. Now go to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. That's the kingdom is the treasure hidden in the field, hidden in the world where the people are, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The Lord Jesus is speaking of Himself there as the man who for the joy sells all he had. What did He do? He sold Himself. He gave His whole life. He gave His blood to buy that field, to buy the people in the world. By His death, the Lord Jesus Christ bought the whole world, all the people in the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Christ died for the whole world, for everyone. His death was sufficient for all. However, He has only redeemed those who repent of their sin, believe that Christ died for their sin, and have accepted Him as their Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's those who believe, who have been redeemed, and who will never be forsaken by the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 reads, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Because he redeemed the believer, he owns that believer, and that believer is his bondservant. That believer is to be obedient to him out of love for him and out of love toward him." The redeemed one loves the Lord and submits to his authority. He doesn't deny the Lord. Peter continues. "Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." He touches on the end here for the false teacher. Their end is destruction. Swift destruction. Sudden destruction. Destruction that will come quickly. Not on our timetable. Not on what we think God should do, but on God's own timetable. And when it happens, it'll be like that, that they'll meet their judgment. Their destiny is sure, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We're going to pause just a moment here. We're going to look at some of these destructive heresies, some of these damnable differing opinions that come into the church. Number one, and these aren't listed in order of which they happen, they're just listed. Denying the virgin birth of Christ, saying that he did not need to be born of a virgin. Two, denying the deity of Christ. What warmth from Clark sharing on Wednesday night of his being saved and coming to the knowledge that Christ was God. Jesus Christ is God. And yet there are those who will deny that Christ is God. Three, denying the necessity of the substitutionary death for sinners. Christ died for sinners. Without his death, we couldn't be saved. And yet it's denied. It's a heresy. And it's a heresy that occurs in the church. They deny the need for Christ's shed blood to cleanse sinners. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They promote evolution. They promote psychology. In other words, they explain bad behavior as being the result of something that has happened in your past. Your parents did it to you. Your ancestor was an alcoholic. And so guess what? You'd be an alcoholic. And so we got to figure all this out instead of admitting that you're a sinner. Universal salvation. All men will be saved. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what they confess. Doesn't matter how they live. God is love. He would not condemn anyone. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, we're condemned already because we have not believed on the Son of God. There are teachers or churches that teach the necessity for a water baptism to be saved. Doing something in order to be accepted before God. There are those who teach a second baptism by the Holy Spirit. Those who teach prosperity gospel, name it, claim it. Those who teach physical healing by the wounds of Jesus Christ. Acceptance of homosexual ministers and pastors and women pastors. Promoting oneness, unity between evangelicals, Judaism, Catholics, and Muslims. There's one God. And ignore all the other truths of Scripture. Many heresies. Now you can sit and say, nah, that can't be. This just can't happen. But these people march through the streets and they go from door to door and they knock on houses and they witness for the false God that they're proclaiming. Not only that, I've sat at a meeting, multiple churches with multiple leaders of those churches. Denomination unnamed, and have listened to the leader, the overseer of that meeting, explain that the virgin birth of Christ was not necessary, that the deity of Christ was not necessary, that he did not have to shed his blood. And leaders, 50% of them are nodding in agreement with the overseer. Fortunately, the other 50% were vehement against it. They recognized the error of the false teacher. Destructive heresies. 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. He tells us the number of people that are going to follow the false teachers. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. A large number will follow after these false teachers. Many will be led down this road to destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, their pernicious ways, their shameful ways, their licentious ways, their indulgence of the flesh, their sexual immorality. And you can see this if you just turn there to verse 18, what false teaching leads to. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. False teaching leads to sexual immorality. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Blasphemy. Speaking evil of the way of truth. Bringing a railing charge against the way of truth. Jesus is said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the way of truth. And when we enter into his way, we are to walk in his way. And yet these false teachers and the ones who follow them cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. Why? Because of their licentious, ungodly, wicked way of life. Because these so-called followers of Christ who are actually following false teachers and their destructive heresies rather than God's truth, who are making a show of sexual immorality while claiming to be Christians. The unbelieving world looks at that and they say, what? They ridicule. They speak evil of God's truth. They despise it. They misalign it. The unbelieving world develops a deep contempt for God, for the Bible, for Christ, for Christianity, for Christians in the church. The unbelieving world sees the inconsistently more easily sometimes than the church does, or at least the church doesn't recognize it. And that's why we have discipline, to maintain the name of Christ, to maintain the testimony for the Lord of Reedsville Bible Chapel. They're teaching destructive heresies, differing opinions, different from the Word of God. We see their motivation. Peter continues in verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Covetousness. Greed is their motivating force. Wanting what someone else has, desiring that which they do not have. They have a desire for personal gain. They covet sexually, financially, for authority. They're not interested in what they can give to people, but what they can get from people. And it can be any of a number of things. Sex, money, power, prestige, popularity. They're greedy. They exploit people. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Exploit just means engage in business. But the thought here is they're engaging in the business of people. They're trading in people. They're commercializing or merchandising in people. People, the congregation, becomes a commodity to them to be used. They're people users. How do they do this? First of all, secretly, we saw that back in verse 1, privily and with deceptive words, feign words in the King James Version. It comes from the word plastos, which we get the word plastic, moldable, shapeable. They mold and shape people by molding and shaping words, using deceptive words. Well-spoken words. Fitly chosen language. Now, it's good to use correct language. Words mean something. What these people are doing, what the false teachers are doing, are using the words they choose in the manner to get what they want, to get what they want from people. We might call them a smooth talker, a silver-tongued devil. That's their method. They use deceptive words, and they use people, and they do it secretly, privily, stealthily, covertly. But there is an end for these false teachers and also for this sermon. Their end is destruction. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God's condemnation is prepared. It's waiting. It's being readied. God is busy. He is not idle. Judgment and condemnation will come. And their destruction does not slumber. It doesn't sleep. Their destruction, their judgment is alert. It's waiting. It's prepared to act at that moment that God says, it's over. It's in His appointed time that their destruction will occur. And we see that in the last part of verse 9 there. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. They're being held in reserve. The Lord God is waiting for the day when He'll bring these false teachers, these prophets for profit, into condemnation, into His judgment. So as we've looked at this morning, we've seen, in contrast to the truth that Peter was emphasizing in chapter 1, these false teachers who arise among the church, these not genuine, untrue false teachers who secretly come in, who use deceptive words and use people, who teach destructive heresies, opinions that differ from Scripture, who are motivated by covetousness, by greed. And we need to be aware. We need to be watchful. We need to be thankful that the Word of God is proclaimed. Rudy said it so well, and I just want to repeat this from the close of his sermon last Sunday, regarding Paul's charge to Timothy. I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace in our lives. We thank You, Father, for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for Your word that leads us into all truth. We thank You, Father, for the ministry of Your word. We pray, Lord, that we might be a people who adhere to the truth, who seek after the truth of Your word. We pray, Lord, that it would help us in our daily walk with You, that it would guide us, Lord, that it would direct us. We pray, Lord, that as we do this, that we'd be a light that shines in the darkness here in Reidsville. And we pray, Lord, that it would be for Your glory. It's in the name of Your Son that we pray. Amen.